All right, if you all take your Bibles and open up to the book of Jonah, we're going to continue our study there in the book of Jonah tonight, be diving into chapter 2. But as we get ready to go there, an update, just some more information regarding Miss Francis's memorial service or the graveside service on Friday. They're going to meet, the family and anybody who wants to go is going to meet at Memorial Funeral Home at 11:45 and then drive over to Roselawn. So if you'd like to be there with the family for the graveside, they're going to meet at 11:45 and drive over. Then also, just be praying for that family as Jerry Robinson, Miss Mary's husband, his father, Jerry Robinson I, passed away, I believe it was last Wednesday or Thursday as well. We highlighted that last week. They had the funeral on Saturday, so that family has just been through a lot of loss here in recent weeks, so definitely keep that family in your prayers. But tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of Jonah, which is said to be undoubtedly one of the masterpieces of biblical literature. Everything indicates that it has been composed by an author who has used his literary skills to the full. As the Holy Spirit carried along the author of Jonah, likely Jonah himself, the Holy Spirit uses this masterpiece of biblical literature to address the hatred and lack of compassion in Jonah's heart towards the Ninevites. It's very likely that God used Jonah's experience to address similar attitudes in the lives of other Israelites. The Israelites faced hardship politically and militarily from Nineveh and from other countries, and this was due in large part to God's punishment for them for falling into idolatry and disobeying Him for many, many years. God used other nations to punish them as He said He would in the Old Testament law. And eventually the Babylonians would come and overtake the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 B.C. But amid the political and military hardship they faced, the Israelites had lost a compassion for other nations. And God is using Jonah here in his life as an illustration to address the hatred and lack of compassion that lied within the hearts of the Israelites. Last week, I gave an overview of the book of Jonah, looking through the lens of a narrative, following the structure of a narrative, and just reviewing a little bit of that. Tonight, we begin with the exposition or the introduction. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But immediately we see conflict rise as Jonah runs away from the presence of the Lord and takes a boat headed to Tarshish in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. Then as we see the rising action, we see Jonah and the pagan sailors get caught in a supernatural storm as God hurls this wind upon them so severe that the boat is about to be broken into pieces, which ultimately leads to Jonah being thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish. We saw each of these parts in the structure of the narrative last week, and then this week we're going to move on to some of the next parts in chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 2, we'll see the turning point as Jonah prays from inside the great fish and is heard by God. Now, this leads to him being vomited up onto dry land to go and preach to the Ninevites. But then we see a further complication. As a result of Jonah's preaching to the Ninevites, they repent. They turn from their evil ways. They turn back to God. And we see that Jonah becomes angry towards the Lord. Ultimately, we'll see next week there in chapter 4 that this brings us to the climax of the book, where we see right into the heart of Jonah. And we see him angry with God because God has shown grace and mercy and demonstrated compassion towards the Ninevites, and he's absolutely furious about this. He feels like the Ninevites don't deserve the love and the mercy, the grace of God in their lives. Then in the rising action, we see God gets Jonah's attention once again by causing a plant to grow and provide shade for Jonah, but ultimately brings a worm to eat that plant and causes it to wither. And once again, Jonah becomes angry with God. But what right does Jonah really have to be angry with God? He's the one that created that plant, caused that plant to grow. Then God chose to destroy the plant. He's in control and not Jonah. He can do as he pleases. So Jonah had no right to become angry with God. And that brings us to the denouement or the resolution. where the loose ends are kind of tied up. It's rather abrupt in the book of Jonah, but we see God pointedly, very succinctly tells Jonah, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" See, God has a heart of compassion for all peoples, for all nations. Yet Jonah had allowed this anger and this hatred, this bitterness to dwell, build up within him, so that he didn't want to see God's compassion given towards the Ninevites. He didn't want to see them experience God's grace, God's mercy. He didn't want to see God be slow to anger and give them his steadfast love. But it's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because we see throughout this story, and we know even in our own lives, that God shows that to each one of us. Yet, if we're all honest with ourselves, there are people, there are times, there are situations where we feel like some people just aren't deserving of God's love and grace like we have been. As we go through the minor prophets, we have said that our theme is return to me. And for most of the minor prophets, that's a call for the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah to return to God. But we see here that Jonah here issues a call for the people of Nineveh, a pagan nation, a Gentile nation, to return to the Lord, to turn back to Him. And we noted last week, this is the first time this happens here in the Old Testament in the minor prophets. But we have to watch ourselves. We have to guard our hearts, as the beloved hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," reminds us. It tells us our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We leave Him in that we don't exhibit His characteristics like He's called us to. We allow our hearts to become filled with anger and hatred and bitterness and a lack of compassion like Jonah's if we are not very careful. We hold these kinds of feelings towards those who have hurt us, who have hurt our family members, those closest to us, those who view things differently from us theologically, politically, and even socially. We can begin to hold these kinds of feelings and thoughts in our hearts. But we end up seeing these people as our enemies instead of having compassion upon them like Christ has called us to have. So last week in Jonah 1, we saw God's compassion demonstrated through the pagan sailors, which really stand in complete contrast to Jonah and his hatred towards the Ninevites. He hates them so much that he's even willing to see these sailors potentially die and lose their lives. Remember, he goes down into the ship and he falls asleep because he's so angry towards the Lord. But this week we're going to see how Jonah, God gets a hold of his attention in a very, very powerful way. And he cries out to the Lord for salvation. And then in chapter 3, we're going to see that Jonah's preaching to the Ninevites brings them to repentance. So let's begin here. And the first point we see tonight is Jonah's cry for salvation from the Lord. So in Jonah chapter 2, and really in verse 17 of chapter 1, we see Jonah's cry of salvation from the Lord. Verse 17 of chapter 1 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." This word "appointed" also means to count or to number. This great fish was selected by God in a supernatural way to go and to swallow Jonah. I don't know how God speaks to fish, but He does. All right, we see it in movies with CGI. God does it in real life. He goes and He tells the fish to go and to swallow Jonah. After all, these circumstances didn't catch God off guard. When Jonah disobeyed the Lord and fled from Him to go to Tarshish, as far away from Nineveh as he could get, it didn't get God by surprise. God knew exactly what was happening, and God appointed this fish to come and to swallow him. Oftentimes in our own lives, when we are living in sin, God is able to appoint people, situations, and circumstances into our lives to get our attention as well. It's hard for us to discern that sometimes in the moment, but oftentimes as we look back throughout our life, we can see how God has brought people, and circumstances and situations into our lives to get our attention and to teach us, to convict us of sin and to help us repent and turn back to the Lord. So we see that happen here in Jonah chapter 2. And in verse 1 it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." So here in verses 2 through 6, the first part of verse 6, we see Jonah's prayer from the belly of the well. God gets Jonah's attention by having this great fish come and swallow him. And now Jonah finds himself inside of a fish. All right, we know this story. We're familiar with this story. But have we put ourselves in that moment? Have we thought about what it must have been like? It's hard for me to even begin to fathom what it might have been like to be inside of a fish, large enough to swallow a human being. Now, I've caught some fish in my life. I'm not quite the fisherman that some of you in here are. But we look inside of a fish's mouth. It's gross. It's nasty. And Jonah was swallowed whole by a fish and is sitting there inside of this fish. I think that God's attention getter worked. It definitely works. He had Jonah's attention. So how does Jonah respond to being swallowed whole by a great fish and sitting there inside of it? He prays. I mean, what other choice does he have at this moment? He's inside a fish, in the ocean, in the depths. What else has he got to do? He can no longer get away from the Lord. He's been trying to get away from the Lord over and over again, but here he can no longer do that. And really, perhaps for the second time in this story, Jonah has chosen to do the right thing. The first time he did the right thing is when he told the sailors to cast him out, to throw him out into the sea to save their lives. And here he finally allows the Lord to get his attention and he begins to pray. In verse 2 it says, "Saying, I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Again, Jonah finds himself in a situation that probably no one else, perhaps in the history of the world, or if there have been people swallowed by a fish, I've not heard about it, but I guess it's possible to happen to someone else, that very few people, if anyone, has ever found themselves in. And he begins to cry out to the Lord. And he says that the Lord answers him and he heard his voice. Even when we disobey God, we turn from him, we run away from him. When the Lord gets our attention through whatever means that is, and we turn and we begin to pray to him, he hears us. It reminds me of Matthew 11:28. There where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Folks, isn't it amazing that as sinful as we are, as disobedient as we are, as often as we turn from the Lord and go our own sinful way, that God doesn't just throw his hands up and say, "James, you did it again. Like, you block-headed person, what are you doing?" No, he doesn't do that. He comes to us in gentleness, in lowliness. He comes to us and he wants us to find rest for our souls in him. Only a God who is slow to anger and gracious and merciful and compassionate could act like this. And what a wonderful thing that even when we're as sinful and rebellious as Jonah is, when we cry out to Him, God hears us. He hears our prayers and He answers us. As we'll see in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, again, He knows. Jonah knows through this experience and even from what he knows of Him in the Word of God in his own life, that God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and He relents from disaster. Jonah deserves the wrath of God. He deserves the punishment of God. This great fish could have swallowed Jonah whole and he could have had his life end right there and then. And God would have been justified in doing so. But He doesn't. He shows him compassion. We see here in verse 3, it says that You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All Your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from Your sight, yet I shall again look upon Your holy temple. The waters closed in over to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. Remember back in Jonah chapter 1, we see how Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. And he goes down to Joppa. He went down into the boat and he goes away from the presence of the Lord. He goes down into the boat to go to sleep. He keeps going down and down and down. Well, here he's as far down as down can get. He's swallowed by a fish in the smelliest, nastiest place you can imagine. And his fish is swimming around in the ocean, literally in the depths of the sea. In verse 6, it says it's at the roots of the mountains. Jonah is as far down. When we say that someone's reached rock bottom, Jonah got lower than rock bottom. I mean, he's at the bottom of the sea. He is as far down as he can possibly get. He's barely alive. And God has fairly placed him in this position. He feels like a prisoner, trapped in there, enclosed. So what does Jonah do? Again, he prays to the Lord. He goes to the Lord in prayer. And we see this prayer continue on in the second part of verse 6. We see God's response to Jonah's prayer. It says there, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah's in the pit. He's as far down as he can be. But here it says that God begins to bring him up from that pit. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You into Your holy temple. Jonah prayed, and God heard him. His prayers were being heard by the powerful, omnipotent God. Again, this isn't a God who comes down on Jonah with anger and seeking to destroy him, although He could have. He comes to Jonah, He hears his prayers. He displays compassion and mercy and love and forgiveness. He goes on into verse 9. He says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah, here in the ocean, in the bottom of the ocean, is calling out to God. God is answering him. He's hearing him. And he begins to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him. And don't we have so much to offer thanksgiving to God for? In Romans 5, 8, right? But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this verse in Romans 5:8 is considered in the context of salvation. But even for us as believers, that verse is still important and powerful in our lives. Even though we continue to sin, even after salvation, God loves us. Even though we're still sinners, what He did for us, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, He still offers us forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Jonah realizes here that his salvation belongs to the Lord, he can do nothing but pray to God, call on Him for salvation. He's stuck in a fish with the water inside the fish all around him. Seaweed wrapped around his head at the bottom of the ocean. No one can do anything for him. No one can do anything for him. And so here we see at the end of verse 9, Jonah cries out. And he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Aren't you thankful tonight that God God's work, His business, is the business of salvation. We think about that word salvation. He rescues us. He rescued us from sin through His sacrifice on the cross. He rescues us every day, day in and day out, from things we don't even know. He's with us even when we blow it and mess up. He rescues us time and time again. He saves us from our wrong actions, wrong thoughts and perceptions of others. And He alone can save us and rescue us from our sinful behaviors and change us to become more like Jesus Christ. And that brings us to verse 10. It says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the land." Yuck. I mean, that's a rough 3 days. We know that he spends the 3 days there inside this fish, and then the fish decides to vomit him up onto dry land. And of course, we see again, this is all supernatural. It's all of the Lord. The Lord speaks to the fish. Again, I don't know how the Lord speaks to fish, but He does. And that's pretty awesome. That's good for Jonah, because He vomits him here onto dry land. God has provided salvation for Jonah. He's given Jonah a second chance. Again, He has every right and reason to punish Jonah, but He has compassion on him and He gives him a second chance. This brings us to our second point regarding Jonah chapter 3. We see here Jonah's repentance and Nineveh's repentance. We begin by reading about this here in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Here we see that verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 start just like verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, in a very, very similar manner. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. He has a second chance. And God says, again, "Arise, go to Nineveh." When He says "arise" to him after he had gone down all these many times, no doubt that would have sparked something in his heart and his mind as the Lord tells him to arise into obedience to the Lord and to go to Nineveh, that great city. And here we see a little difference from chapter 1, verse 2. But here God tells him to go and call out against it the message that I tell you. So He tells him, you're going to go and give them a message of destruction. You're going to call it out to the people of Nineveh. So in verse 3, we see Jonah actually obey the Lord. He arose, he goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He obeyed God's word. And then it tells us, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Nineveh is this great city. It's huge. It's massive. And we see here that he goes on a 3 day journey in breadth. Now, there's much debate among scholars what that means regarding 3 days of journey. Some people think it's just hyperbole, exaggeration. Most of the people that believe that don't take scripture literally. So that's probably not the best view option there. But then some archaeologists have discovered a walled city here where Nineveh would have been, with an outer perimeter of 7.5 miles. Now, it wouldn't take 3 days to walk 7.5 miles. But probably what happens, what one commentator said, is perhaps the most convincing is that it required 3 days to proclaim the message in all the public squares. It would take 3 days to walk and preach in every neighborhood and to complete the proclamation to everyone in the city. And so this is more than likely why it took 3 days for Jonah to go and to preach this message of destruction to the city of Nineveh. So he goes into the city, he begins preaching, and he calls out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So now in verses 5 through the end of the chapter, we see Nineveh's repentance. Verse 5 begins with a powerful, powerful statement. It says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." They believed what he had said, that they were deserving of his wrath and his punishment, and that in 40 days God would overthrow Nineveh. They believed the message from Jonah. And says they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The people begin to repent. They put on the sackcloth. They begin to fast because they realize that they are indeed sinners and they deserve this wrath from God. That brings us to verse 6, then, when we see the king's response to this message. It says in verse 6, "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Here, beginning in verse 6, we see the king's response to the message. And it seems that Jonah himself did not go to the king and deliver this message, but it says the word reached the king of Nineveh. So then he gets up from his throne, he removes his royal robe, and he covers himself with sackcloth, and he sits in ashes. Think about this picture. The king of Nineveh, this country that was so filled with violence and anger and hatred and had done so many evil, wicked things. The king, the leader of this great city, goes and he sits in sackcloth and ashes. And then he makes a proclamation throughout the land that the kings and his nobles, man nor beast, herd nor flock, should not taste anything or even drink water. They are going to go on a fast. They are going to fast and begin repenting of their sins. And he goes on in verse 8 in this declaration, this proclamation. He says, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." He calls for the people to do this. Now, as we stop and we think about this, think about the people of Nineveh and their response, the king's response, compared to Jonah's response. When Jonah received the word of the Lord, what did he do the first time? He ran away from God. He thought he could get away from him. He went off in disobedience. Yet here, a Gentile nation, a king, a city that doesn't know of God, does not follow him. When they receive the word of the Lord, they repent. They fall down. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They fast from food and water, hoping that God will show compassion and mercy upon them. We saw a similar response from the sailors. The sailors respond better to the Lord's bringing the storm, the windstorm on them, than Jonah does. Jonah stays asleep. And then he doesn't get up and pray to his God. Yet the sailors are praying to their gods. They're doing all they can to save life. Yet Jonah is asleep. See, the king here hopes that the Lord will relent from his anger and not overthrow them. The king understands, and the sailors understood, that people, the souls of people, are what matters, is what is most important. But then we see, in verse 10, we see God's response to Nineveh's repentance. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. So we see here that they turn from their evil ways. We see them repent. And true repentance means that there's going to be a change of heart a change of heart that then leads to a change in actions. When you and I truly repent, God comes in. He does a work in our heart where he changes our thoughts, our attitudes towards sin in our life, and that leads to change in our words, our actions, our thoughts, our motivations. But when you and I are confronted by sin in our lives, when we hear the word of the Lord come to us, how do we respond? Do we become depressed and angry like Jonah did in chapter 1 and try to ignore God and get away from Him? Do we become hopeless? Or do we allow God to change our hearts, our thinking, and our actions, and do a work in our heart and our lives? And it tells us there, the last part of verse 10, that God relented of the disaster that He said He would do to them, and He did not do it. As we come to the end of Jonah 3, we need to realize that God has called you and I to warn people of how they will be overthrown or destroyed if they do not repent of their sin. We live in a community where there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who need to hear of the good news of Jesus Christ. People in our neighborhoods, on our roads, family, friends that we know that need to hear the word of the Lord so that they too might repent. What is keeping you and I from warning others of their pending eternal destruction? Is it fear? Or is it pride? Do we not think that some people are worthy of the gospel and being saved like you and I? Sometimes I think in our heart of hearts, if we are honest with ourselves, we can view ourselves as almost more deserving of hearing the gospel and being a Christian than others. There's something about us that makes us more worthy of saving. But the truth is, we are all sinners before a holy God. And we all deserve His wrath, His punishment. We're all created in His image, and He loves every person ever created. Sometimes it may be a lack of faith in the power of God to change hearts. But again, we live in a community, in a town with people all around us who need to hear this message, who need to repent and turn to the Lord. It takes time. It takes investment. It takes hard work. But God has called us to take the gospel to them. And as we broaden that and we look out across the globe, we talk about it often here at our church. But think about this number and all the zeros that go behind it. There are 3.62 billion people who follow false gods or claim to not believe in God who have not heard the gospel. We can't ignore them. We must go to them. We must send missionaries to them. We must support them. As I thought about this today, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the country of Japan because Ariel Garrett is preparing to go there for a year. Going to one of the countries with the largest amount of unreached people in that country, as far as percentage-wise. I think it's around 88 to 90% of the people in the country of Japan are considered unreached. That doesn't mean like they heard a Bible lesson at VBS when they're five and they just chose not to follow Jesus. It means they've never heard about VBS. They've never heard a Bible lesson. They don't know about God. They might have heard about Jesus because of politics in America, but they don't really know about Him. Will we support her? Will we pray for her? Will we pray for the people of Japan? Think of Pastor Joe and Miss Noni as they've labored there for years, their entire lives, to take the gospel to a country and a place and a people who need to hear the gospel. Think about their son-in-law, Naoto, as he's there with his boys and they're seeking to reach these people with the gospel. The theme of our study in the Minor Prophets is return to me. And as we pointed out, here God broadens the view. He goes out to the Gentile nations and He wants them to return to Him, to hear the gospel and turn to Him in salvation. Tonight, you may look at Jonah, you may see yourself in him. You may have a heart filled with hatred and anger towards certain people, certain types of people. You don't want to see them. You don't want to see them come to know the Lord or get right with Him. God says for us to return to Him, to repent of these wrong thoughts and attitudes. When we look at our community, our country, our world, we see the billions who do not know Him. Are our hearts broken for them? Are we doing all we can with the resources and the gifts that God has given to us to go out and to tell them about the gospel so that they too might return to the Lord? So tonight, is there a sin you need to repent of? Is there an attitude towards others that you need to repent of? Have you and I been too silent for too long and not been faithful in sharing the gospel? Even tonight, are there people in your family, on your street, in your realm of influence that God has laid upon your heart and your mind? Go to them. Take to them the word of the Lord. The Lord says to us to return to Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word of the Lord that has come to us, how we've been able to hear the gospel. We thank you for the book of Jonah and how it reveals so much to our hearts. And it reveals so much about us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart for everyone. Lord, even those people in our lives who sometimes we grow angry and bitter with because they have hurt us or those we love. Lord, help us to desire to do good to them, to pray for them as we just learned about in the Sermon on the Mount, to see them return to you. Lord, for the people in our community, in our country and around the world who are lost, who need to hear the gospel so that they might turn to you for the first time. Lord, I pray that you would give us an ever-growing fire and burden and passion in our hearts to see your glory and your gospel made known around the world. Lord, we do think of our missionaries serving all over the world. We do think of Tom and Janice Crawford that we made mention of earlier. Lord, pray for them as they are in a very difficult country with many people who need to know you. And Lord, we think of Japan. Think of Pastor Joe and Miss Noni. Think of Naoto and the boys. Pray your blessings upon them and their ministry. We pray for Ariel as she raises her support and gets ready to go to Japan. Lord, we pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of the people there in Japan. We pray that you would give each one of these people that we support good interactions with people who do not know you so they might be able to share the gospel. And Lord, we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.